Thank you so much, Heart Song. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Yes. So great to have Heart Song with us. And you can stop by the display and get yourself a nice Heart Song sweatshirt. And pick up some information there about Cedarville University. We're so grateful for what God's doing at Cedarville. We have right now three of our students from our church that are at Cedarville. Over the years, we've had many, many, many who are here have attended or graduated from Cedarville, or maybe someone from your family has gone there. And so we really, really appreciate the opportunity we have to partner with such a great school as Cedarville. So thank you so much, Heart Song. We love having you here. And thank you for your ministry to our teenagers and to all of us in leading in worship. You have probably heard that there is an election that's going on in our country. It's possible you've already voted, but if not, I wanted to say just a word before we get to the word this morning. We provide these from the Center of Christian Virtue, these voter guides. I would encourage you to pick one up. If when you get to the foyer, if they're all gone, there's a code you can take a picture of, and you'll be able to get this online that way. Or even if you want to order copies of it, you can. But I encourage you to get that. It defines a lot of issues that are important to Christians. We do vote for a person that's president, but the president, of course, appoints hundreds, really thousands of people who then affect policy. And I was just thinking about this this morning. Just think about the policies that are affected, policies about life. Life is really on the ballot. Sanctity of human life or unrestricted access to abortion at any time in pregnancy. Parental rights are on the ballot. You know, you have some Americans, some fellow Americans who live in California who, if their, let's say, 15-year-old daughter says to them, "I want to become a boy," that if those parents do not use the appropriate pronouns, the name, if they do anything to hinder or to say no or to try to steer them in a different direction, the state could come in and put that child in foster care. That's your fellow citizens right now. Parental rights are on the ballot. Biological sex. Should men play in women's sports? Should they have access to women's locker rooms and bathrooms? That's on the ballot. Religious liberty. Judges. You know, every administration, every presidential administration will appoint somewhere between 150 to 200 federal judges. Don't think that doesn't make a difference. Israel. Wow. A lot of foreign events right now that are happening, but the nation of Israel. When I say on the ballot, I'm talking about a president that appoints people who affect policy. And all of these kinds of things are on the ballot. So I invite you to pick one of these up, be praying, and to vote. If you are a citizen and you're voting age, you're a registered voter, you need to vote. I believe God wants you to vote. We have opportunity to have a say in our government, so we need to do that. Having said all of the above, I hope this does not come across as being trite. But the true hope of the people of this nation, both for eternity and right now, human flourishing, the hope of the people of this nation is Jesus Christ. It's absolutely Jesus Christ. And while all, it seems so huge, doesn't it? All the energy and passion and money that is spent on these campaigns, I believe it was C.S. Lewis. If it was someone else, I apologize, but I believe it was C.S. Lewis who insightfully said this: "One cup of cool water administered in the name of Jesus has more eternal significance than the conquering of empires." Wow. One cup of cool water given in the name of Jesus, more eternal significance than the conquering of empires. So Christ is our hope. And we don't want that to sound trivial, because it's not. It's the truth. Now, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. As you know, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and today we come to the final word, the tenth and final commandment. I want you to have a copy of this in front of you, the text, because in a moment, since this is our last Sunday looking specifically at the Ten Commandments, we're going to read it again. The first Sunday we started, we read the whole Decalogue, and we're going to read it again in a few moments. And so if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find Exodus 20 on page 61. But before we read it, let me just ask you a few questions here to get us thinking about what this tenth word is this morning. I wonder, have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? You're going to find out just how vain I really am, but have you ever been walking through the mall, and in a storefront you see a mannequin that has an outfit on, and you just kind of think to yourself, I'd look pretty good sporting that. That'd look pretty good on me. I wonder, maybe if your neighbor gets a new car, have you ever said, boy, I'd like that car? Have you ever wanted someone's house? Maybe you've been driving through a neighborhood and you see a beautiful house and you're just like, I would love that house. Maybe you dream about having a lakeside property someday. Well, let me have you think not just in terms of possessions today, but I wonder, have you ever wanted someone's talent or their skill, their ability, or maybe their position? Have you ever heard yourself saying something like, I sure wish I could sing like her or play like him? Have you ever wanted someone's looks, their smarts, maybe their personality? Maybe even getting closer to the heart of the matter, is there anything you now have or want to have that you think you couldn't live without? Marriage, kids, retirement? Have you ever wanted something so much that you were willing to sin to get it, or to sin if you didn't get it? Now listen, if any of this is starting to feel a little close to home, I'm glad you're here this morning. I've got a word for you this morning. You know, actually, God has a word for you this morning. It's his tenth word, and it's found in Exodus 20 and verse 17. Look at the verse to begin with. It says this, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, what I want you to see to begin with about this commandment this morning is that there's a sense in which it is the most basic of all of the commandments, because it's all about and only about your heart. This commandment addresses only what is going on in the inside of you. This is all about what you desire. It doesn't address behavior at all. It addresses the heart that is behind your behavior. Why would you steal? Why would you commit adultery? Why would you lie? Why would you hurt someone? Why would you disobey or dishonor your father or mother? You know, the answer to all of those questions is the same, and it's simply this: it's because you want to. That's why. It's because you want to. James chapter 1. If you'd like a good proof text to back that statement up, James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, That's the behavior, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death. You see, here's what's true about your life and my life. Make sure you get this. You do the things you do because you want the things you want. You do what you do because you want what you want. And you want what you want because that's the message this morning. We'll get back to that. Let's first read the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue, as it's referred to, the Ten Words, from Exodus chapter 20. So if you found your place, and if you're able, would you please stand as we read God's Word? You follow along, and I'm going to read Exodus 20, beginning there in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Fathers, we bow before you now with your word open before us. The last message, Lord, that we're going to be considering your 10 commandments, your 10 words. Father, I pray first for myself. I pray, Lord, that you would help me speak words today that would help us both understand this commandment as well, Lord, as to see the implications of it. And Father, to repent if there is some waywardness in us, and commit to follow Jesus as we've been singing about today. Father, I pray for each one who's here, who's listening to this message, even those, Lord, who may be listening online. Would you please give them ears to hear the word? Would you please give them eyes to see and a heart to receive it? Because, God, we need within us a burning desire to please you, to live for your glory, to love you, to worship you. Jesus Christ must truly be our life. And this commandment is leading us there. So, Father, please help us follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And there's two basic questions that we're going to ask of this 10th commandment, and then talk about the 10th commandment and you. The first question is just simply, what does it mean? What does it mean to covet? And the second question is, why is it so bad? What's the problem with it? Because I think somebody could say something like this. They could say that this 10th commandment does seem the most incidental of all of them. In other words, if you break the 6th commandment and murder, or the 7th commandment and commit adultery, or you lie, you steal, that's all hurting someone else. And so I can see why those commandments might be more significant because they're hurting others, where the breaking of this 10th commandment, we might argue, is just hurting ourselves. It's just something inside of us. And so we might say that it's more incidental than all of the others. But not so. We're going to talk about why it is such a problem, as well as talking about what it is. So if it seems to you to be the least harmful, then hang on, because we want to talk about why it is such a problem. But let's just talk about what it means to covet. The word covet is translated from a Hebrew word, chamad, or something like that. And it simply means this. It simply means to crave, to yearn, or to have a strong desire for something. Now, the list in verse 17, like other lists in the Bible, it's not intended to be an exhaustive list. This isn't a list of everything you could possibly covet, but it's a categorical kind of list. It gives basic categories of what one would covet. We might covet our neighbor's place, his house, or maybe his people, his wife, his servants, or maybe his property, his ox or his donkey. But on one level, it's really simple. To covet is to want something that belongs to someone else. Now, while on that level, it's very simple, I do want you to see again that there is a sense in which this commandment is getting at something very profound. Because this commandment, the violation of this commandment, is really the root cause for the breaking of the other commandments. Just think about it. If one covets his neighbor's wife, he might commit adultery with her. If one covets his neighbor's stuff, he might steal it. If one covets his neighbor's position or success, he might become so envious, so jealous, that he hurts him in some way, maybe even kills him. So you see how it's a violation of this commandment that leads to the violation of the other commandments. Think about King David. What a vivid illustration King David is. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You remember he wanted his neighbor's wife. He coveted his neighbor's wife. And so what did he do? He called for her and he committed adultery with her, violation of number 6. What else did he do? Well, he lied about it. He tried to cover it up, violation of another commandment. He then arranged for her husband to be killed. I think you could classify it, he murdered him. He arranged for him to be killed. He broke another commandment. So it was his breaking of the 10th commandment that led, and I think you could say he stole her as well, that led to a breaking of 6, 7, 8, and 9. And that's the point that I'm wanting us to see. It might seem like it's the most incidental because it's on the inside. But what's on the inside comes out. The root that's on the inside comes out in the fruit that it produces. So the breaking of this 10th commandment, we could argue and probably should argue, is the most profound and significant of all of the rest of the commandments. Violation of the 10th commandment is what leads to a violation of others. So that's what it is to covet. If we were to ask the question, why is it such a problem? That's answer number one. It's because it's the root that produces other fruit. It produces the bad fruit of breaking the other commandments. But here's the second problem with it. And I want to take most of our time this morning to unpack this together. We might say it's something like this. The real problem of the violation of the tenth word is this. It feeds the delusion that life is found in something other than God. It feeds the delusion that true life, real life, is found in something other than God. The delusion goes something like this. You fill in the blank. If only I had blank, whatever that might be. If only I had blank, then I would be blank. Fill in that blank. If only I had her, then I would be satisfied. If only I had that, then I would be content. If only I had, fill in the blank, whatever, then I would be, fill in the blank, whatever. That is the delusion that life is found in something other than God. If I just had that, then I would have peace, then I would have joy, then I would have contentment, then I would finally be satisfied. If only. I remember a man telling me years ago, he said, unfortunately, the story of my life is if only. Sad, but profound. If only. So, this is the problem with the violation of this commandment. It feeds the delusion that life is found in something other than God. If I just had that, then I would have life. I want to point to three examples from the Bible. And the first one we find in Matthew chapter 19. I'm turning back to Matthew 19. Maybe you join me there in Matthew 19. There is an individual that is referred to as a rich young man. And we're going to read about him in Matthew chapter 9 and beginning in verse 19 and beginning in verse 16 as he encounters Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, I'll begin in verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said to him, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's stop right there. A lot going on here. But here is a young man who comes to Jesus because he's drawn to Jesus, because he believes in Jesus, he could find the answer to eternal life. And so he comes to Jesus and asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what Jesus says to him to begin with might be confusing to you, because you remember, the law was not given for us as a ladder to climb to God, but it's a measuring rod or a mirror that shows us the true reality about ourselves, that we need something outside of ourselves to make us right with God. Okay, so it might seem at first that Jesus is looking at the commandments like a ladder. That's how the young man takes it. What must I do? Keep the commandments? Oh, that's great. I haven't murdered anyone. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't bear false witness. You can just see this young man in his mind. He's just climbing that ladder straight to heaven, straight to eternal life. What's interesting, when Jesus talks about the commandments, he refers to the second half of the commandments, or the second part of the commandments, about loving your neighbor. And you'll notice he talks about honoring father and mother, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery. I'm getting them out of order. But here's the thing to take note of. Instead of saying, don't covet, Jesus takes the opposite. Because remember, when we're looking at these commandments, we're not only seeing what they say in the negative, but we're also compelled to see the opposite. And so Jesus, instead of saying, don't covet, takes the opposite of coveting. What's the opposite of coveting? Giving. Giving to others. Giving to those in need. Loving them in that way. And so Jesus goes to the opposite and says, love your neighbor. Now, again, at first, he's just climbing his way straight to heaven. All of these I've kept from my youth up. Jesus, wait a minute, one more. And now he's going to take the law like a mirror, and he's going to hold it in front of this young man so that he truly sees himself, okay? And notice the relationship of the 10th commandment with what Jesus is saying. Okay? Tell you what then. Take all you have, sell it, and give to the poor. You want to talk about loving your neighbor? Take everything you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. Then come follow me, and you'll have reward in heaven. How did that go over? Not so well. It says he went home sad. Why? Because he had much. Here's what that young man was saying in what he did. If only I had and have my wealth, my house, my possessions, my properties, my belonging. If only I have and hang on to my stuff, then I will have life. My stuff is significant to peace, to joy, to satisfaction, to contentment. I must have my stuff to have life. And Jesus exposes his heart by using the commandment as a mirror to show him he really didn't keep the commandments after all. Let's think about another example. Let's go back to the beginning. Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Let me just refer to it quickly. Genesis chapter 3, you may remember the story where the serpent comes and tempts Eve, and this is what it says in that temptation. I'm going straight to verse 6, Genesis 3, verse 6, where it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Think about that word desired in the verse I just read. Maybe you've already guessed it, is the exact same word that's translated covet in Exodus 20 and verse 17. The same word that's used in the 10th word. She saw that it was a delight, that it was to be desired to make one wise. If only I had blank, then I would have blank. If only I had the fruit of that tree, then I would be like God. Or maybe we could say it, if only I had that wisdom, then I could be like God. If only I had, then I would be. It seemed to be life, but that was delusional. And then talking about the beginning, we could even go further back than that and look at Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, I do believe that this is reference to Lucifer and Satan and his fall from heaven. But basically, the first sin in the universe, as we know from the Bible, is Lucifer coveting God's position. Lucifer coveting God's power. Lucifer coveting God's position as God. And so sin enters the human experience because of a violation of the 10th commandment, and sin enters in the universe because of a violation of the 10th commandment or the 10th word. You see, every time we break this 10th commandment, it's because we think life can be found in something other than God, found in something than other belief or worship or obedience to God. And listen, this is the essence of sin. Because You and I do what we do because we want what we want. And what we want is what we think will be life to us. What we think will give us joy or pleasure or comfort or acceptance or respect or satisfaction or peace. You want what you want because you believe if you had it, it would be life to you. And this is the real problem with the violation of the 10th commandment. It just feeds that delusion. Now, let's talk about the 10th word and you and me. First of all, I want to begin with this. As you're thinking about this 10th word and your own life in relation to it, understand this. Desires can be ruled. They can be. Now, again, you won't hear that probably anyplace else than with an open Bible before you. You're not going to hear that anywhere else in the world. But it is the truth. Desires can be ruled. Now, they can't be ruled through mere willpower. Have you ever found yourself doing something like this? I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. Oh, I still want it. These desires are not going to be ruled by mere willpower. Now, secondly, I do believe that God could rescue you from sinful, corrupt desire to sin. He could. It's just that's not how he normally works. There are some who have given testimony that God just took from them the desire for alcohol. Just took it. I'm not saying that God can't do that. I'm just saying he normally doesn't work just like that. Normally, God works to enable us to rule our desires when, and here it is, when greater desires overcome lesser desires. Or think of it the other way, when my lesser desires are overcome by a greater desire. That is how desires are ruled. They're ruled when a greater desire rules a lesser one. When a greater desire makes other desires lesser ones. Let's illustrate it like this. Let's say, and this is not pretend, by the way, let's say that I so love ice cream that I say something like this: I so love ice cream that every night I desire it so much that I have to have a bowl of 3 big scoops of ice cream. Oh, I just love it so much. 3 scoops, by the way, the number of perfection, the holy trinity of ice cream every night. I have to have it. And let's say I have a strong desire for that. Now, I don't eat 3 scoops every night, but Deb can tell you I'm often saying to myself, I just want something sweet tonight. I just want, you know, that desire, okay? So let's say that's my desire. I so desire every night 3 scoops of ice cream. Now, here's the pretend part. Let's say that for every reason, I decide that I want to compete in some kind of endurance competition. We're pretending now. Let's say I decide I'm going to compete in a triathlon. And so I'm going to start training from that. Or some kind of endurance race. Do they call them, is there a thing called a mutter? Have you ever heard of that, mutter? You're not just playing with me, are you? A mutter, it's like a triathlon competed in mud, I think, is what it comes down to. Anyway, whatever reason, I'm going to do a mutter. Now, I get this regiment that I have to follow. If I'm going to compete, not only just get in the competition, but if I'm really going to compete in this competition, then there's certain exercises that I have to do, and guess what? There's a diet I need to follow. Now, let's just say that my desire to compete is so great that when it comes to the evening and I want that other desire, remember that other desire I have for those 3 scoops of ice cream, this new desire, which is a greater desire, eats the lesser one for breakfast. You know what I'm saying? How can desires be ruled? They are ruled when a greater desire overcomes it. That's how they're ruled. Sometime you have to go to Desiring God's website and look up the two-part message that John Piper preached. It's called Sex and the Supremacy of God, Part 1, Part 2. Maybe the greatest preaching I've ever heard is, I think it's in the second one. There's a 10-minute segment, but both of them are really, really good. He preached at a Desiring God conference several years ago, but you need to look that up. There are two sermons in which he will go into greater detail talking about this one principle, that the way desires are ruled is when another desire becomes so great that it controls the lesser desire. What could be such a great desire that would control other desires, that would rule other desires? Let me give you a few verses that might explain this kind of desire. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, he says this, we make it our ambition to please him. Could it be that pleasing God becomes such a massive desire in my life that it overwhelms other desires, that it makes them like lesser desires? What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Could it really be that I have such a desire for the glory of God that that desire would rule other desires in my life? Philippians 1:21, ever since I was a teenager, this verse has so spoken to me. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Could I be so captivated by Christ? Could I be so faithful to Christ that that desire would overrule other lesser desires in my life? Yes. Yes, it can. Why? Because number two, true life can be found. It can be found. And God gives that life through Christ. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That old me, that natural me that has all of those desires that can seem so life-controlling and life-consuming, that me, Paul says, was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The great thinker, theologian Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Life can be found. True life, satisfying life, can be found. Peace, joy, love, satisfaction, contentment, it can be found. It is there. It is there in Christ for you. Maybe today God would give us grace to repent from living in the great delusion. If only I had, then I'd have life. If only, if only, if only. Maybe God would deliver us from that today. Maybe God would help us to repent from living the delusion, to trust Christ to trust that He is life, to trust that He gives life, to trust that living for Him can become the all-consuming desire of my life. Repent, trust, and surrender to Him, because it really comes down to this: who is your King? Who is the King of your life? Who rules your life? Let's pray. Father, You have taught us much from Your commandments, and so much more about just what to do or not do. But in Your commandments and by Your commandments, You have taught us who we must love, who we must trust, who we must worship, and why. So God, I pray that as we come to the end of these messages, that You would really work deep in our hearts. These commandments are broad, but Lord, they are so deep, especially as we talk about the desires of our hearts. God, I just pray for anyone listening to this, Lord, would You please give them grace to repent of the delusion that there's something better than You, that there's something that gives life other than You. God, would You help Jesus and His gospel be sweet to them, be life to them. Thank You, Father, for all You have given us in Him, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and we pray in His name, amen. Amen.